Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to go through this book as long as we need to, probably all the way to November, ushering us into Christmas. It is the last book in the Bible. As I make my way there as well, last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. I want to give credit to my friend. He was my best man at my wedding, actually, Scott Kenworthy. He's a senior pastor at the church in Owensboro, Christian Church in Kentucky. And he gave me a ton of resources and helping me work through this study. So I want to give credit to him. A lot of things that I will be sharing. It's from our his study. So, and me just kind of learning from him as well. So I want to make sure I give him a shout out. Before we get into Revelation, I want to lay the background book on this book. It's not Revelations, right? As some of you would have thought, like Revelations. It's not Revelations. That's just me speaking poor grammar. Sometimes I add S's and then my words. But it's not Revelation. It's Revelation. It's one Revelation. Revelation is one continuous story from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 21. Like, there's one continuous story with four different visions within that one story. So the storyline goes a little bit something like this. So it's one continuous story, and every time there's a vision, John would say, I was led by the Spirit. So there are four different occasions in the book of Revelation that John was led in the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, we're going to cover a little bit today. And then, again, a second one is chapter 4. So the first revelation is the churches. The second revelation is the throne. The third revelation is the harlot, the beast. That doesn't happen all the way until chapter 17. So chapter 4 to chapter 17, it's one revelation. It's a continuous story with four different visions. And in chapter 21 is the bride of the church. That's how the book of Revelation is broken down. It's also in your notes as well if you want to take notes. A couple things. The language. Revelation was written in an apocalyptic language. Simply means to reveal. The original word is apocalypse, where we get the word apocalypse or apocalyptic. It means simply to reveal. It's a type of writing that we just don't use anymore. But it was very common back then. Which is why it's so hard to understand Revelation. Because it's a type of writing that we don't see anymore. It was an old writing that Hebrew people would have understood during that time. And the word apocalypse simply means just to unveil, giving us a picture behind the curtain. Why do you think why we decorate the stage of a curtain? Behind the scene of what's happening, something we can't grasp, this physical world. So that's what Revelation means. The reference is I want you to know this, that the Old Testament, it's critical to understand Revelation. It's vital to even begin to grasp the book of Revelation. You got to know the Old Testament. A lot of the language in Revelation is, it's referencing the Old Testament. 39 Old Testament books, it was referenced 24 of them in the book of Revelation. So most of the vision in Revelation, it's actually in the Old Testament. 24 books of the 39 is referenced. I didn't count this for myself, but according to apologetics.com and also several theologians, Eugene Peterson is one of the big ones who wrote the Message Bible, like kind of like a paraphrase version of the Bible. They all say that there are 404 verses in the book of Revelation. 278 of them alluded to the Old Testament. That is 68.8% of the book of Revelation alluded to the Old Testament. So understanding the Old Testament, knowing the Old Testament, it's critical to understanding the book of Revelation. It was written during a time of heavy persecution for Christians. It was written by John, who was in Patmos. He was in jail in the continent called Asia, the western wall of Turkey. You can even look that up. During a time of heavy persecution, the type of writing referenced like Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, Daniel and Zechariah. It was during a time of exile. The audience was certainly written for us, but not to us. We can learn and apply our lives into the context of the book of Revelation, but certainly it was written for us. If you look at the pattern of Revelation, the pattern goes a little something like this. I know today is like a lot of background work for us to understand this book and this teaching the next couple months. So the pattern of Revelation goes a little something like this. So the first 65 books of the Bible is perfection, fall, exile, and redemption. So perfection, fall, exile, and redemption. That's how the Bible works, right? From Genesis to I think the last book of the Bible was what? Before Revelation. Someone remind me there. I'm your pastor, but I don't know everything, all right? Just admitting from the pulpit, all right? Jude. Is it Jude? Yes, Jude. There you go. Perfection, fall, exile, redemption. So it ends the book of Jude, and then Revelation picks up where it's Jesus. The Revelation begins with Jesus. Bring us back, right, to union and a new heaven. So the book, the first 65 books of the Bible goes this way, and Revelation brings us all the way back to the garden. So if you don't understand that, you're going to miss completely on how to read Revelation. All right? So those are all of the background works of Revelation. As we go, I will give you a little bit more. But today, that's all you can handle. So let's go home and let's beat the tornado warning. I'm kidding. All right, let's stand as we read God's word together in reverence for him. We do this every single Sunday. The revelation of Jesus Christ, God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angels to his servant John, who testified to everything he saw. That is the word of God. In the testimony of Jesus Christ, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the heavens, from the seven spirits before this throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God, and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all peoples on the earth will mourn because of him. So it shall be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. The word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Revelation is the most comforting book you will ever read. I'll say that again. Revelation is the most comforting book you will ever read. But if read it wrong, it is the scariest book, the scariest literature you will pick up. A lot of us have been influenced by Hollywood or Christian fictions, where our minds has been flooded with these certain images and pictures. You might have a fan, a pastor or a preacher or someone who it's into apologetics. You might become fanatic, and they have a certain idea of what Revelation should be, and you kind of grasp onto that. So you have all these ideas and images in your heads that this terrible thing's going to happen. The judgment, the beast, the 666 and the rapture and Satan and this angels and war, and you can't go to the marketplace and you're going to be persecuted. You read that, can be scary, and it's true, it's going to happen. I'm not telling you it's not going to happen. It is going to happen, and those things will happen. However, if we don't understand the true picture, the biblical picture, the Old Testament picture, we can get pulled down into a rabbit hole trying to figure out who these people are and spending our precious time and money worrying, obsessing, going to conferences, predicting when and how and who, that we completely missed out on the point of these words? Comforting? Absolutely. Most comforting? Oh, for sure. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angels to his servant, John, who testified to everything he saw. That is, the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Spoiler alert. Well, you heard this before. At the end of the Bible, what happened? Who? Come on, guys. Spoiler alert. Come on. Who? We win. You might have heard, oh, Jesus win, right? You might have said, oh, at the end, Jesus win. No, no. At the end of the Bible, we too win. We already know Jesus won. It doesn't take revelation to understand that. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts, all the New Testament. Jesus defeated sin and death. We don't need revelation for that. Revelation points out right away that we to win. Blessed are those who read aloud the words of the prophecy. He says, blessed. Blessed is the word means happy. The same word that Jesus used on Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are this. Blessed are this. The word blessed here means, the word means happy. So right away you see these comforting words from Jesus to John to give to the churches. Happy are you when that time comes. So certain people will be very happy when that time comes. You see how comforting this is? The start of the book of Revelation? Christians, you're not hearing what I'm saying. The start of the book of Revelation right away is giving you these comforting words. Happy are you when that time comes. Who are those people? The certain people. Who are those people? Well, they're the one that reads God's word. The one that hear God's word. And the one that takes God's word to heart. I can't emphasize this enough. There was a little old lady who sits over here back in like the 80s and way early 90s, right? Some of you might remember, right? Her name is Lou Mumper. Who remember Lou Mumper, eh? Love of Small. I'm sorry. Love of Small. Love of Small. Lou Mumper was there too. So Lou Mumper's a different story. I actually dug up Lou Mumper's grave, which is kind of scary. Like, we're doing some yard work, and I'm digging, I banged something, and I pulled up, and it was Lou Mumper's little urn. The different story, different day, right? that was scary. All right. So Love of Small. Wrong person. Love of Small. She used to sit somewhere over here, and she goes, "You gotta know your Bible, you got to know your Bible, God's word." I can't emphasize, the Bible, it's God's word to us. It's his way of communicating to us, all of it. We can't pick and choose what we want to believe. The entire Bible, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, it's God's word to us. So when the time comes, some of you guys will be very happy. Well, sir, who are those people? People who read God's word? People who hear God's word, and those who takes God's word to the heart. The Hebrew writer have this idea in mind. And they're trying to tell all of their children. The Jewish people have this idea too. That as they enter into the promised land, they said, write these things in your heart. Wear them on your body, and put them on your forehead, and put them on your doorpost. Memorize, teach them to your children. Repeat it daily, day and night. Right? And the Hebrew people, after the resurrection of Jesus, they wrote this to their children as well. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It's going to be on the screen. If you're taking notes, you can start making notes right inside the bulletin so you can read this on when you get home. So Hebrews 4, 12, it says this, "For the word of God, it's alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart." God's word. The point he's making is that as you get older, as you grow wiser, as you begin to stop wearing diapers and relying on your parents for a meal, as you go on, God's words was intended to mature you. It's not outdated because you get older. It's not something that's irrelevant as you get older. But as you get older, God's word should begin to mold and sharp and penetrate all your thoughts and your thinking as we become Christians and we read God's word. Our whole lives align to the word of God. And as you leave home, more than ever, even today as you were reading this, we rely on God's word for discernment on what is evil and what is good, what is right and what is wrong. Regardless of how sensationalized social media or the news or these marches or whatever it may be, threatening they can become, more than ever, we need to rely on God's word for what is truth. So as we get older, as we're being influenced by all sizes, we don't fade away from God's word. We don't eliminate God's word. We make God's word as a part of our decisions of why do we do the things that we do. So I have four children. I've been married. Going to be 16 years this summer. That's 16 years. Come on now. Come on. She's still hot, you know. She's still hot. Love her, you know. She's awesome. She keeps me in line, that's for sure. 16 years this summer, about July 7, 777 was our wedding. So, yeah, I know we got married on the perfect day, like seven. We were the 777 wedding. Beat that, Audrey. 44 years of anniversary. Was it on 777? No. This is why she loves me. So I have four children, 9, 7, 4, and 2. Avery's the oldest. So they get into that age where, you know, I've never done this before, right? Every day is a new experience with my children because I've never done it before. Neither have they, right? So every day I'm learning something new. So every day Avery is pushing his boundaries, like the limitations. You know, when he was 4, we just let him play in the front yard and, you know, whatnot. And then when he was 5, I would ride my bikes with him, usually to Paul's house, our bass player, because he lives right on the corner or around the block. But now he's 9, he wakes up, he goes, "Dad, can I ride my bike around the block?" Right? I don't know. Should a 9-year-old be able to ride the bikes around the block? I don't know. What do you think? Are you guys... Yeah? No, yeah, see? You see what I'm saying? Like, it's confusing, right? It's confusing. Like, Avery, I don't know. Can you? Like, should you? Should I let you? I don't know. And then he would say, "Dad, can I just go?" Don't pressure me, man. Like, I don't know. I got to figure this out. Let me read Parent 101, right? Like, I don't know. Like, and then... Don't pressure me, bro. You know, like, so Liz and I were trying to figure out how to parent these monsters. Like, no, they're not monsters. They're these kids. But as they get older, like, he's turning 9 and he's going to be 10 this summer. So I was like, okay, just go one round around the block, right? Just one. We start with one, right? And he comes back and he's like, "Can I go again?" Come on, man, don't push. I already gave you one. Stop. Don't push me, bro, right? So we're having this count. So, but then the worst part is Aram, the 7-year-old. "Oh, Dad, can I go around the block?" "No, man, one at a time. I can't take this, you know." And then Ari, now he wants to go around the block. But here's the thing, like, as they, the older they get, right, they don't grow further away from all words. They're just taking all words and expanding their boundaries, right? The safety concern and knowing when to come home and knowing who your parents are, knowing where your house is, your address is, and knowing when to make that loop and you go and stop right in front of 4398. That's our house number. Like, that's your home, right? So they don't thinking that they're outsmarting us, like, "Oh, no, I don't need to go back." No, they go, but the words that we're telling him remain, so they know when to come home. The same thing with us as we get older with God's word. You grow and you realize, you're like, "Wait a minute, you know, I kind of got veered off. Let me go back to God's word." So this is our anchor. This is our lifeline. So they say, when the time comes, God says, some of you will be very happy. Who are those people? The people that read God's word, how comforting it is, who hear God's word and take God's word to heart. Same with us. That God's words penetrate our hearts sometimes. It changes the way we do things and the way we operate. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes we might disagree with God's word, but it still remains. That's God's word. Psalm 119, the longest book in the Bible, it says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path, on my path. His word keeps us safe from home, but his word also guides us on our journey. And you might start over here where you're at home, and as your maturity and your Christian walk begin to grow, and you're taking baby steps, and you walk over, and you ride your bike around the block, and don't forget to look back and look how far you have come, because his word has guided you on this path all along. But why would God's word has to guide us on a path? Because between here and there, it's not all sunshines and rainbow, is it? We have this neighbor who walks their dogs without the leash on, right? I know. I have a 9-year-old going to be riding his bike around the block who, when he sees a dog, what 9-year-olds do when they see a dog? They bark at it. Like, why would you do that? Why? That dog's going to attack you. See why we won't let you go around the block? You see what I'm saying? You know, we don't let you go around the block because you see a dog not on the leash. Instead of just driving by and ignore it, you bark at it. You see what I'm saying? So God's word kind of keeps us in line from there to here. He says, it's a light into my, a lamp into my feet and a light into my path. He keeps us safe, but also guides us in our tough times and rough times. And he says, the happy are you, those who hear these words and take it to heart and listen. And the second comforting thing, he went right into the letter. It says, John to the 7 churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come. And from the 7 spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the things of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. These letters were written for us, but not to us. Keep that in mind as you read the book of Revelation. These letters were written for us, but not to us. These letters were written specifically for these 7 churches in West Asia, modern-day Turkey. It says, to John. This is how the letter begins. To John, to the 7 churches in the province of Asia. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. Not our Philadelphia. Different one. Who's from Philadelphia? Can you drive better on the road? I mean, come on. Holding up traffic all over the place. That's why he loves me, right? No, I'm messing with you. Philadelphia and Laodicea. Or Laodicea. These letters were written specifically for these churches. Using apocalyptic language, revealing, lifting the veil, unveiling what's happening behind the scenes that we have no idea. We're so far removed away from it. So understanding the origin and the backgrounds of these cities and these towns and these churches helps us interpret the book of Revelation a little bit better. Or at the very least, at the very practical level, we can understand it was written for us, but not specifically to us. So when you watch these YouTube videos or you hear people trying to predict the exact date when the world's going to end, which happens throughout history, right? People tries to do that all the time. Has it happened yet, all these prediction dates? No. All right, so stop. The Lord says, you're not going to know, so stop. And then we're trying to figure out who the beast is, right? Or the 666, what is that? And recently, it's like, you know, the Pope or Kim Jong-un or Elon Musk, right? Like, these letters were written to these 7 churches. They have no concept of who the Pope is. Certainly not some North Korean guy holding a binoculars every time there's a picture of him flashing on the news. Why does he do that? I don't know, but he's always doing this. They have no idea. They have no idea what space travel is, right? So understand that these letters were written for us, but not to us. Certainly, we can apply ourselves to it, but don't miss out on the importance of these comforting words. The first one is, you're going to be happy. Two, that Jesus is King. It says this, grace and peace to you from whom who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the heaven, the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kingdom, the kings of the earth. We win too because Jesus is King. Amen? That's comforting to me. Right away, I got to make notice that right away we see this Trinitarian language. That God exists in three persons, that he who was, who is, and is to come. And when anytime you read a number in Revelation, like this seven means, don't think of the literal number, but think of the worth and the weight of the number. It means perfection. So right away we see this perfect kingdom, this risen Christ who's ruling over everything. We too win because Jesus is King. The first century Christians in the book of Revelation to all these seven churches would understand this. Because from the time where Jesus ascended to heaven, in the Gospels and in Acts, persecution broke out. That we think persecution today is bad for Christians. You do not want to experience persecution in the first century of being a Christian. Acts recorded that Paul would go from house to house and drag out Christians and stone them to death in public places. They were not allowed to enter a certain place of worship. They're not allowed to have meetings and groups. In AD 64, the Emperor Nero, history has it, that he burned down Rome on purpose and he blamed it on the Christians to give him a way to persecute them. Christians were considered under the heaviest persecution under the Emperor Domitian, which is where we get the book of Revelation. It was written during that time. So for a Christian in these seven churches, when they received this letter, it was a letter of hope. They were losing hope. They thought they were abandoned by God. Some were even apathetic towards their faith. Like, what's the point of believing in Jesus anymore? Like, why am I doing this? Why do I go to church every Sunday? Why do I give to continue to spread the gospel? Why do I pick up these chairs and these seats? And why do I, you know, what's the point of me greeting and getting my family to go to church? And then they receive this letter that Jesus was in heaven, sitting on the throne, and he ruled. This picture was written 800 years before Revelation in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 55, verse 4. Write this down if you're taking notes. Bessie, get some water, please. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. This was written in Isaiah. It's 800 years before the book of Revelation. And he's giving this picture that, behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Jesus is watching over us from his throne, leading and ruling us in heaven. But he is also our witness. He forgave us and continue to be involved in our lives. I want you to really understand this concept. Rhema, beautiful job in the poem, by the way. This is what a witness does. And as Rhema is standing here, reciting her poem, I'm guilty of this, I'm guilty of that, but bound by the chains of Satan, that this girl is guilty for all the wrongs in her life. She's been lying, she's been cheating, she hasn't gone to church enough, she doesn't give enough, she does all of this, all these. And then a faithful witness walked in, Jesus Christ, boom! She's innocent because I am going to step in front of her. That's what this book, Isaiah, is illustrating to us. That's what Jesus is going to do. And right away in the book of Revelation, the way it opens up, it's like Jesus is standing there as our faithful witness. What a witness does is the witness will go to court and be on your good side. You want your witness to speak well of you. That's what Jesus does. That one day when Revelation happens, when the ends of the world happen, Jesus steps up and he is your witness. And he says, no, that child, it's mine. She's forgiven by my blood. The churches needed to hear this. The seven churches were being shunned out of the marketplace, as we're going to cover later. They were losing businesses, losing their places of worship. They were being dragged out into the street to be persecuted publicly. One time, they crucify Christians 3 miles long on the Roman road, just so everyone will see. This is what happened when you become a Christian. And they receive this letter. You too win because Jesus is king, not any ordinary king, but a victorious king. He's coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the people on the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, and is to come. The Lord Almighty. These opening words that Jesus is telling us and comforting us, that I am the beginning in Genesis, but I'm also the end. And my word is going to guide you through this. And when that time comes, you are going to be the happy ones. See, Revelation begins with Genesis in mind. Another Old Testament reference. Genesis chapter 3. Let's flip our Bibles there real quick. Get used to this because we're going to flip around a lot. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis is the very first book of the Bible. You don't have a Bible. It's on the seats in front of you. Beginning verse 14. Genesis chapter 3, beginning verse 14. It's on the screen as well if you need it. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this. So Satan has tempted Eve to eat the fruit. And then from there on, the sin kind of entered into the world. Not kind of, but literally it did. It separates us from God, which is that communion we were talking about. We begin with communion with God. And then there's a separation. So right now it's a time of remembrance every Sunday. And then we're going to reunite with God in Revelation chapter 19, or at the very end. But Revelation began with this idea that Jesus on the throne, a victorious king. Having Genesis chapter 3 in mind, the Lord said to the servant, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock. And all wild animals, you will crawl on your belly. And you will eat dust. And all the days of your life, and I will put, and I said this word all the time, enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. Right away in Genesis chapter 3, God gave us a picture that Jesus is going to defeat Satan. And this was repeated by John in the book of Revelation. It says, see, he's on his throne. He's ruling. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the victorious king. And because he's a victorious king, we too win. Maybe you came this morning thinking there's going to be some crazy end of the world type of sermons. We're going to point out who the beast is and the 777 and the seven spirits and the 666 and the 24 hours. We're going to bring that out as the series go on. So it's going to get a little harder and a little bit theologically challenging, but very, very good for us to understand as well. But maybe you need to know this. Maybe today you don't need to be afraid of the book of Revelation. Maybe you needed to hear these comforting words that life can be hard and confusing, but you have a God who gave us his word and guide us all of our days. Maybe you needed a hope, some hope, some sign from God. Something. Give me something, God. So maybe you need to hear that you need to look up, that God is still on the throne, watching over you, watching over us. Maybe you just needed assurance that you are, am I safe? Am I good enough? Am I okay from this chaotic world? I hope you find comfort in these beginning verses of the book of Revelation that, yeah, happy are you if you take God's word seriously, take it to heart. That Jesus died on the cross for you, for I, that he is our faithful witness, that he steps into the gap and say, no, that she's forgiven. That you are forgiven. The first chapter of Revelation had Genesis in mind. It's to bring us back to the garden. And you know, as we work through this book, we can disagree. We might come to a place where we disagree with some of the things that we're influenced or have ingrained in the head what it's supposed to look like. And that's okay. But what we can agree on, and it's going to be okay, is that we're going to continue to worship Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord Almighty. That we can still be a family of God, that we can come here and worship together, even though we disagree with some of the pictures and images. But what I can offer you is this. How comforting this book is. As the band come forward, what I can offer you is how comforting this book is, the book of Revelation, and that these stories begin to unfold. How can we apply that into our lives? But the more chaotic the book of Revelation unveils, the more protected and comforted you are in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why they open up with, happy are you who takes these words to heart. Amen. Let's stand. If you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, every Sunday here, we give you an opportunity to do that. We have a baptistry right here. We have change of clothes ready for you. But what's the point of Revelation or preaching if we don't give you an opportunity to respond? So this morning, I'm asking you to respond. If you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, because he's coming soon, could be today, could be when you leave here, and you never made that decision, I'm inviting you up here. I'll be right here waiting for you. We'll take you to the back. We'll change, and we'll do a baptism right here. We had a baptism this past Friday. Bogdan, who's not here today because he flew to Dominican Republic. But hopefully I want to introduce him next week to you guys. But he came in my office, and he says, want to get baptized? I said, okay. Study with him and baptize him. Doesn't he to be a thing where you don't have to understand everything, but understand that you need a Savior. It's the most important thing. You can obey and live a Christian life without understanding the Old Testament as well. But if we don't know the Old Testament, we're missing out so much on God's Word, on his whole story, complete story. So one, I'm inviting you to accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, but I'm also inviting you to come back and worship every Sunday here. If life has been beating you down a little bit and you just need prayers, our elders will be up here to pray with you. as our elders come, make your way up this way as well. In the book of James, it says this: if you have needs or sickness in your family, bring it up to your elders and they'll pray with you. So we follow that. We want to offer that. So that's you this morning up here. We'll pray for you as well. But if you've been away from church for a while and you're like, you know, it's time for me to come on home, you can also come forward and say, I just want to rededicate my life to Christ. I've been baptized. I was baptized as a youth, or 5 years ago, or 10 years ago. I just want to rededicate my life to Christ. That certainly is acceptable as well. But responding to the Holy God, we have this idea that one day we're just going to hop into Jesus' lap and sit in his lap and say, "If Daddy," you know, that's not the picture of Revelation at all. Actually, the picture of Revelation is when we see God, we're just in awe of his holiness. And that's how we respond today. Are you in awe of his holiness in your life? So that's you this morning. I'm asking you to come forward by way of invitation to this song.